CSN International presents To Every Man an Answer, the live apologetics program that equips you to give a reason for the hope that lies within you.
If you have a Bible question or a question on the Christian faith, you can call us at 1-888-827-5276. Again, that's 1-888-ASK-CSN.
Let's get things started. Here's today's host, Mike Kessler.
Hi, and welcome to Monday's edition of To Every Man an Answer. We're glad you've joined us and looking forward to being with you for about the next hour as we come your way, live radio, each and every weekday afternoon at this time, answering questions about the Bible from the Bible, look at current events from a biblical perspective. And believe me, here in Twin Falls over the weekend, we had a lot of them. And what the Bible says, are we following the traditions of men or the authentic Word of God? Jesus said we live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, and we want to be careful. We're not following what men say, but rather what God says. That number to call again, 8888-ASK-CSN, and we're going to do our very best to have a great afternoon with you all. As most of you know, in Twin Falls here over the weekend, we had some very tragic things happen. A brand new In-Out Burger, about a week and one day old. There was a gunman that came in and began to shoot people. There was an off-duty cop, and there was also a civilian bystander trained in many different areas. I believe between these two courageous people, they were able to chase him off from killing, I think, many, many more. He was loaded for bear, and he ran. Came running across to the visitor center here in Twin Falls, right by the bridge, if you've ever been there, went inside, looked around, then went outside, and there was a Tesla charging station. There was a couple cars being charged there, but he picked the Tesla and shot it up. And then, according to one video, it shows him sticking his middle finger out at the Tesla, which is reminiscent of about a year ago with the attack on Teslas and the far left loonies. We don't know what this guy's motive was, but it was to do as much harm as he possibly could. And so our prayers go out to everybody that was involved in that shooting that were hit and hurt. 7 in the hospital, 3 dead. And of course, this guy killed himself. It's very possible that the hat shooter might have winged him. And so we don't know. A lot of things still out there, but why he picked a Tesla to shoot it up and to shoot up a Christian company makes you wonder what's really going on. And so much to pray about. And again, there are many vigils going on at different churches here in the Magic Valley for the next couple of days. And so we just want to just encourage you all to be praying for us here. And as they try to piece together what really happened, the FBI's here, as well as state police, local sheriffs and things. We just want to just really encourage everybody to keep praying for us. A lot of friends, one of my dear friends' relative was in the car that got shot up in the Tesla, got a couple of bullets in his back, and he lived, but they said he's going to have a long, long road to recovery. Very, very tragic. And so I just want to let you know that your prayers are coveted here. And so God bless you all for doing that. Again, we take this time, set it aside for answering questions about the Bible. You know, there's so much biblical ignorance today. That I hear. Anybody that makes war is of, you know, not of God. Well, you don't read your Bible, you'll come to that conclusion. The Bible very clearly tells us when Jesus Christ comes back to this earth at the tribulation period, he makes war with the evil kings on the earth. He's of course not evil. This is what's necessary. We look at all the different times God in the Bible used wars as a cleansing for the land because of people's ungodliness and idolatries. So we do know this does happen. Again, knowing your Bible is going to be your best protection in the days to come against all these rumors and the American news media, so corrupt, so dishonest. And it's very tragic. I think it's interesting that many of your reports that you're hearing on the national news media is not talking about the Tesla that was shot up. The other car that was there, not a thing happened to them. It's funny how they become selective sometimes in their reporting, isn't it? Let's see. Let's go to Tiffany in California. Hi, welcome.
Hello. My question is communion symbolic or is there real presence?
I believe it's symbolic in that Jesus said it was. When he was in the upper room, he held up the cup, the bread and the cup. He said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." And he broke the bread and passed it around. Now, where we run into trouble is in what's called transubstantiation, which is what the Catholic Church believes in, that this carbohydrate, which is from bread, when it goes into your mouth, becomes a protein and actually becomes the body of Jesus. This is, of course, false doctrine. Jesus himself did not snap a thumb off and pass it around to his disciples and, "Okay, my disciples, my dearly beloved, how long I've wanted to eat this with you, here, chew on my thumb." He didn't do that at all. He held up bread. It was symbolic. And that symbolic bread, Jesus said that he was the bread that came down from heaven. He was the bread that gives life. The Bible often refers to Jesus as that bread, and we find that Jesus' body was broken for us. Peter says, "By his stripes, we are healed," quoting the Old Testament. And you know, I believe in that breaking of the bread, it's for our healing. We're very complex beings. And even though we may not have a touch of the flu or cancer, our memories and our ability to love and to be loved, our experiences that we've gone through that maybe have jaded us towards people. "Well, I've been burdened by people. I'm just going to reclose." You need to be healed. And I believe that's what the bread was for. Now, the cup, on the other hand, was to show us a new covenant. No longer approaching God through the law. "Look how good I am, God." But now that we approach God through who and how great Jesus Christ is. That's what makes the difference. The Bible says if you err in one part of the law, you've erred in all of it. I feel sorry for these different organizations that believe that in some way them keeping the Sabbath makes them something. Because again, you err in one part. You might keep the Sabbath, but you err in another part, you're guilty of all of it. And something else is that there was explicit laws, as an example, for keeping the Sabbath. You couldn't travel so far from your house. You couldn't make anybody else work on the Sabbath. Yet these groups that meet on Saturday and say they keep the Sabbath really aren't doing that at all. They're just simply not telling the truth. Because if you follow what keeping the Sabbath was, it was honoring God, saying, "Thank you, God, for what you've given me," ceasing from our work and enjoying the blessings of God. Jesus said the Sabbath was not made for God. It was made for man. It was that God would take care of us if we took a day off. That cup, the cup of the New Testament, again, we approach God not in our righteousness, but in Jesus Christ's blood that covered us, and that's what makes us holy. And so I really believe in these days that we live in that we understand that communion is very much a part of Christianity. And yes, I do believe it is a symbol of Jesus' body that was broken for us and Jesus' blood that was shed for us. Tiffany, does that answer your question?
It does not. Can I ask you why in John 6:54-57, he doubles down and says, "Whoever eats my flesh." But when he says eats, he uses trogo, meaning gnaw. And then the disciples left him right after that.
Yeah, because they believed Jesus was speaking of cannibalism. And all left him except the 12. And he said, "Will you also leave?" And Peter said, "Lord, where else would we go? You have the words of eternal life." So when the Bible talks about that, Jesus explicitly held up the bread and said, "This is my body." I think if all those that left Jesus there when he made that, after he fed the people with the loaves and the fishes, had they just remained with Jesus, you know, I can just see the disciples going, you know, Jesus, we really don't understand what you're talking about, this cannibalistic thing you're kind of alluding to, but where else will we go? You have the words of eternal life. I can just see him a couple weeks later in the upper room when Jesus broke the bread and he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. And he passed it around for them to eat. Oh, this is what he meant. Jesus, again, did not snap a thumb off and say, disciples, chew on this. He held up the bread. This is my body, which is broken for you, and passed it around. So that is what the Bible says. And that's the clarification on what you're asking about. Does that make sense to you?
No, because he used to eat with the Greek SEO. Mm-hmm. And then later on, he said trogo.
Yeah. And then Jesus clarified what he meant by that. And it is true. Unless we eat his body, drink his blood, we have no part of him. But that was fulfilled in communion, not through cannibalism. And so when we find something in the Bible that obviously doesn't make sense, we look for the clarification in other places in the Bible that will tell us what that actually means. What is the full explanation of this? And Jesus, again, did not break a finger off and pass it around and tell the disciples to chew on it. And there's no place anywhere in the scripture where anybody did that. And so we have to conclude then that Jesus himself is the one that clarified what he meant when he said, unless you eat my body, drink my blood, you have no part of me, because he held up the cup and said, this is my blood. This is the cup of the New Testament, which is shed for you. Jesus himself clarified a couple weeks later what he meant by those remarks. And I've always shared this with everybody. I can just see the disciples going, oh, that's what he meant. Because the Bible often would say, he is the bread that came down from heaven. See, again, this is why it's important that we understand when we look at all the scripture. You'll never find anywhere in the Bible that God in any way promoted he was completely against any type of cannibalism. By the way, that's why the crowds left. But then Jesus went on to clarify what he meant by that at the Last Supper. Hope that helps.
What about with St. Ignatius of Antioch saying that those who do not partake in the Eucharist, they're not Christian?
Well, the Eucharist is communion. Now, it's not interpreted through the Catholic Church where all of a sudden, magically, the bread becomes bread. They've actually proved this. They've actually done that at a communion Eucharist at a Catholic church. They put the bread in the mouth, and then they take it back out and see if it became protein. It did not. It did not. So that is not true. Jesus clearly held up bread, not his finger or a part of his body, or he slit his wrist and dripped it into a cup and said, here's my blood. No, he didn't do that. And so we have to look at what Jesus said communion was, not what the Catholic Church says, or for that matter, anybody else. He held up bread. It was unleavened bread. And it was broken for us. It was passed around to the disciples. And then he held up the fruit of the vine and said, this is my blood, symbolically speaking. And for anybody to come along and say, oh, no, that magically becomes blood. No, it doesn't say that anywhere in the scripture. That is made up by men. And we have to be very careful of this, because Jesus himself held up bread and said, this is my body, which is broken for you. And I'll just take God's word over any religion, over any organization, over any man or any pope or Sunday school teacher or anybody else. The word of God will stand on its own. Jesus held up bread and he held up the fruit of the vine, called it his blood, and said it was shed for us, a new covenant, not that we approach God through the law any longer, but now through the innocence of God's own dear son. And we have to understand that. And so if somebody says, well, you're not a Christian unless you have communion, I haven't found that in scripture. Sorry. Jesus said, unless you eat my body, drink my blood, you have no part of me. Well, that's speaking of communion. That's not speaking of chewing on Jesus. And so we have to look at really what the Bible says concerning those things. And we find in the early church when they'd get together and the Bible said they would break bread together. There's no mention of this becoming the body of Jesus. So I think we have to be careful, again, of the traditions of men. And this is what people seem to follow oftentimes more than what the Bible says. There's nowhere in the Bible you find anything along the lines of transubstantiation. Jesus held up bread and he held up the cup with wine in it, not he slit his wrist. Dara, I hope that helps.
One more question.
Sure.
If we believe all the miracles in the Bible, why
yes.
can't we believe in the miracle of communion?
Because Jesus held up bread. See, again, that is not a miracle. That is simply fact. Jesus held up the bread and said, this is my body, which is broken for you. The Bible says he was the bread that came down from heaven. The cup, he didn't slit his wrist and drip into the cup and say, okay, disciples, start drinking. No, he could have done that, but he didn't because it was symbolic. And for now to say, oh, well, that becomes the exegete of scripture, then the sky's the limit. Did Jesus really die on a cross? Did Jesus really even come in the flesh in the first place? How do we know anything's true? We go by what the Bible says. And to start making stuff up, saying, well, when the disciples put that bread in their mouth, it became the body of Jesus. That is not in scripture. Run, because that's made up. And where are you going to stop? Well, they don't stop. You got in the Catholic Church them making Mary a co-redemptress. You can pray to Jesus or Mary to have your sins forgiven. That's blasphemous. The Bible says there's only one mediator between God and man, and that's Christ Jesus. Mary, when in her prayer that she gave when she heard she was going to have Jesus, she said, I rejoice in God, my Savior. She realized she needed a Savior. She was not part deity. Jesus was. And then you look at all the other things, the fish on Friday and praying to the saints and all this kind of stuff. We're in real trouble here. Do you know at the Catholic Church here in Twin Falls, Idaho, and I have friends that are Catholics, but you know, in front of their church, they had a marble opening of the Ten Commandments. And you walk up and look at it and go, oh, the Ten Commandments. Do you know they obliterated, thou shalt make no graven images? They took that away and they took the 10th commandment and made it into two. Where do you get the liberty to start going through God's word and chopping it up according to your own, because you see, not making any graven images, when you walk into the church, there's all these statues everywhere. See, conviction makes you change God's word. And that's why I say, if I'm in confliction with God's word, God's word's not the problem, it's me. And just because somebody gets up and says, oh, this is what I think, that doesn't make it a miracle. That makes it adding to God's word, and I'm not ever going to do that. So like I say, if anybody wants to show me where it, the minute that it enters your mouth, it becomes a protein, I'd love to see it. I've read the Bible through many, many, many times. Never read that. That's something man made up, dear. And I think it's something we got to be very careful of. And that wouldn't be considered a miracle. That'd be considered heresy. Hope you understand the difference, dear. Hope that helps.
Thank you.
God bless you, dear. Thanks so much for the call. And again, I believe if we all became better Bible scholars, better Bible students, people that read God's word and don't add to it, certainly don't want to take away from it, but we look at it in clarity. See, that's how we know. You know, the Bible says how we study the Bible is line upon line. And that's the way we study. And we look the principle upon principle. What's the picture? And when we look at anything, we look at eternity, we look at heaven, we look at hell, look at all the verses that pertain to that. That's how we come to what truth is. But when somebody comes out of left field with something that the Bible doesn't even say in any of the definitions of those things, we have to pretty much say, I don't think I'm gonna go along with this. Because if they're making stuff up about that, how much more stuff are they making up? Something we have to consider. Hope that answers it for you. Thanks so much for the call. Let's go real quick, 8888, ask CSN, and let's go to Ezekiel in Odessa, Texas. Hi, welcome.
Hello.
How may we help?
I got a question about the giants and the Nephilites.
Yes, Nephilim.
Where did those giants come from?
Well, we don't exactly know all of it because, and I'll just read this to you because like I just said, I don't want to add. I know a lot of people go to the moon and they say that angels were having sex with humans and this is where the giants came from. But that's not what the Bible teaches. I just want to read this to you because I think it's really important. It says, now it came to pass when, this is Genesis 6, by the way. Now when it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, daughters were born unto them. And it says that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of whom they chose. It doesn't say here they're angels. It says they're sons of God. Do you know in the Bible it refers to sons of God, to humans, way many more times than it does than angels. So I think it's important. Now, does the word sons of God, can it refer to angels? Yes. We find this as an example in the book of Job, chapter 1. But we find when we go to the book of John, it says, to them gave he power, speaking of Christ, to them gave he power to become the sons of God for as many as them that would believe on his name. And so because of that, we also are called the sons of God. Now, I believe these sons of God were the descendants of Seth. And God was looking for a lineage in which he could bring the Savior, as was promised to Eve, that would deliver man from their sins, to reverse what Adam and Eve did in the garden. Notice it says, they took for themselves whoever they chose. And by the way, that is the problem today. If you're a Christian, don't date non-Christians. If you're a believer in Christ and you see your friend or sister in the Lord starting to go out with worldly people, no. The Bible says we are not to have any kind of interpersonal relationships of that nature with unbelievers because it isn't the good rubs off on the bad, Solomon says. It's the bad rubs off on the good. How many people do you know that once walked with the Lord and because they got involved with a worldly spouse or a worldly individual, they're not even longer walking with the Lord? Notice it says here, they chose for themselves who they chose, not who God would choose, but who they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, and his days shall be 120 years. And there were giants on the land. And this is really important, verse 4. There were also giants on the earth in those days and also afterward when the sons of God and the daughters of men had children. Okay, the giants were already here. It's very clear. I don't know why people deliberately leave this out. So everybody, you might want to underline this in your Bible. It's underlined in mine. There were giants on the earth in those days and also afterward. They were already here. They were not the result of humans and angels copulating. No, it doesn't. They were already here. It says that. Now, is it possible that the sons of God, whoever they were, when they had babies with these daughters, had giants? Yeah, I'm pretty sure of that because it says then afterwards, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men and they bore to them children, to them, they were mighty men of old, men of renown. I think we got a real problem when we try to stretch this. And almost every group of people that I've seen try to use this to say angels were getting it on with humans, always have to quote the Book of Enoch, Mad Magazine, Reader's Digest. I don't know. They just go to the moon on this. But you won't get this from the Bible. Now, how can I be so bold to say that? Well, if we only had a commentary on this part of Scripture, oh, if we just had that, we would know what they were talking about. I'm so glad you asked. It's found in Matthew chapter 24. Jesus gives the commentary on Genesis 6, the very first part. It says, as in the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. They were eating, drinking, marrying, and given in marriage until Noah entered the ark. It doesn't say they were having wild sex orgies with angels. It doesn't say that. Jesus would have told us if that was what was happening. But it was that people were doing whatever they wanted. They were picking spouses of whom they chose rather than saying, God, is this going to produce a godly lineage? Is this going to be pleasing to you? And that's why Paul is so strict about these things. What fellowship does light have with darkness? Do not be unequally yoked together with non-believers. It was a problem in Genesis. It's a problem in the New Testament. It's a problem today. Same thing. So I hope that that sheds a little bit of light on it for you. But the giants were already here. The Bible explicitly says that. And anybody says the giants came from this... And by the way, it says, and there were Nephilim on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of came into the daughters of men, that they bore them children, and it goes on to say men of renown. So they were already here. I hope that helps, Ezekiel.
It does, brother. It does. I'm just having to go against people that like pastors that believe that they really were angels that were having.
Yeah, I know. It creates a lot of problems. Hey, we're coming up on a break. We'll be right back.
This year, America celebrates its 250th birthday, 2.5 centuries of courage, innovation, faith, and freedom. But what will the next 250 years hold? The next generation could hold the next Billy Graham, the next Rosa Parks, the next Ronald Reagan, the next child whose life will impact generations. But first, they must be given the chance to live.
I couldn't imagine my life without him. Because of them, he's here. We're going to get through it, and it's going to be okay.
Every day, Preborn Network clinics help mothers facing unexpected pregnancies discover hope through a free ultrasound. When a mother sees her baby and hears that tiny heartbeat, her baby is twice as likely to be given the gift of life. Which story will you help write for the next generation? To learn more about Preborn's life-saving work, call #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250, baby. Or go to preborn.com/CSN. That's preborn.com/CSN.
Hey, I'm Brant, and her name is Sherry.
Hello.
She's a friend of mine whom we were just praying for because of a surgery she just went through.
Yes, and I am very happy about something you actually talk about all the time, which is
MediShare.
That is right.
Yeah. So what was your experience like with MediShare and the healthcare bills?
Honestly, Brant, seamless. And what a blessing that is when you're already nervous about a health issue, which I was.
Yeah.
Members shared my expenses. There were zero problems. And let me tell you, having people pray with you when you call in with your need, that is just...
It is refreshing.
Yes, that's what it is.
But yeah. I keep telling people, love MediShare, and they love saving tons of money, too. The typical family can save $500 a month.
I am very thankful for MediShare. It is so different, and I mean different in a very, very good way.
It is good different. Call now. They're easy to talk to, and you can get a price within 2 minutes. Call 855-91-BIBLE. That's 855-91-BIBLE, 855-91-BIBLE.
Welcome you back to part two of Jeremy Man Answer here on this Monday as we start up this brand new week. And again, a lot of information going out in Twin Falls, Idaho that goes out over everything. And I'm telling you, we had a really traumatic week. And here in Twin Falls, brand new In Out opened up, Christian organization, Bible verses on all of their cups. And then the shooter then goes from there over and shoots up a Tesla. And we really don't know the full motive. They're trying to examine it. I think it's interesting. Most of the news media is not talking about him shooting up a Tesla. Kind of cleverly left out information, but it is true. And we really are still trying to get to the bottom of all this. Hurt many people. It's a small town. Everybody kind of knows everybody or knows someone in one way or the other that was injured. Keep everybody here in your prayers. It's really helpful, and that the authorities can really come to the bottom of what's really going on. Back to the phones. We had Ezekiel on the line asking about the Nephilim in verse 4 of chapter 6 of Genesis. Again, Ezekiel, I hope that answered it for you.
Thank you, brother.
Well, God bless you. If you need any more, we'll do our best. But the word giants is just the word Nephilim. But I want to read this again for everybody so you understand. And there were Nephilim on the earth in those days. And also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, they bore children unto them who were mighty men, who were of old, men of renown. It doesn't say they were giants, by the way. It says they were renowned. And I'll tell you, you take godly principles, mix it with business principles, you'll be a success. There's a lot of wisdom in God's word. You want to be great? Be a servant. Start a business, make a little bit of money off a lot of people. You'll be a success. Try to skin somebody alive when they come through your doors. You're going to take them for every dime you get. You won't be in business long. And so the giants were already here. The Bible clearly says that. And then afterward, that's exactly what it means. Take it to a third grade English teacher, take it to an attorney. They'll tell you, and then afterwards means there were already giants here. The Nephilim were already here. And by the way, I believe they had a lot to do with building the Great Pyramid that I believe was built before the flood. The Egyptians didn't build it. I believe that it was before. And if, certainly the Sphinx, the Egyptians did not build that. They recarved a Pharaoh's head on the Sphinx. And by the way, it's way out of proportion. Take a look at it sometime. It's way out of proportion and in much better shape. The rest of the body of the Sphinx, probably a lion at one time or something, is horribly weathered with vertical lines indicating water. Well, there's no water in the desert there where they're at now, not like there could have been. But during the flood, I think it's very much a reality. And then afterwards, they just simply recarved the head. The Pharaoh's head is in really immaculate shape until some soldier in one of the wars of the late 1800s shot the nose of it off. But the carving is so much more fresh than the rest of the body. And again, way out of proportion. It was just recarved. And so when you look at these things, I believe that the Nephilim probably had a lot to do with building these superstructures that even today, with all of our technology, we'd have a terrible time trying to build. Ezekiel, God bless you. If you like, stay online. Send you a little book called Time to Grow. Let's go to Suzanne, Yuma, Arizona. Hi, welcome.
Hello?
Yes, hi.
Yeah, I just had a statement to make. You talking about, you know, like, with the Catholics, the Mother Mary.
Yes.
And I have, you know, it's even been laid on my heart pretty hard that a lot of these people that worship her or pray to her, whatever way you want to call it, a lot of them have seen her crying. And I honestly feel the reason why the statue of Mother Mary is crying is because these people that are praying to her and worshiping her, she's crying because they're not praying and worshiping her son, Jesus.
Very possibly, dear. I've never heard that, but that's a possibility because it's very clear. There's only one mediator between God and man, and that's Christ Jesus. The Bible, especially in the Old Testament, forbids anybody to pray to the dead. Now, the reason we can pray to Jesus is because Jesus is not dead. The Bible says 3 days later, he arose from the dead. and remains our intercessor forever. That's the good news of the gospel. But everybody else died. Mary died, and all those in the Old Testament died. Oftentimes, the very people that they're praying to are dead. You see, that being our mediator, where we would probably get a better definition of that today, because we don't often understand mediation, but it's like our attorney to our Father. It's like when you die and you stand before the Lord and the books are open and all your sins are there. And then Jesus steps forth as your attorney and says, but I died for this one. This one's holy. Hey, that's great news, friends. That's where we can go into the presence of God. Not because we were good, but because God is good. You see, religion today tries to get people to earn what God has already done for them for free. The only requirement is we must repent and receive it. And what I mean by repent is this. You're living your life your way. Haven't you lived your life your way long enough to know that we're on the wrong road? Everything I thought I would do to make me happy, oh, it may make me happy for a while, but then I'm still got that empty hole in my soul. I'm still looking for something else. You see, only Jesus fills that gaping hole inside of us. And when God comes in and settles our heart, we're now his. And we go to heaven because he's good. The Paul says we're clothed in his righteousness. We wrapped his robe of sinlessness around us, cover our old sinful selves. And the Bible says we're a new creature in him. That's the good news. And Suzanne, that may very well be part of the problem. Maybe Mary is crying. Hope that helps, dear.
Inform, because someone's got to. They're going the wrong direction.
Yep, and that's an unfortunate thing because, you know, it is sad that these different religions build these giant temples and edifices and somehow that God is there. No, the Bible clearly states, everyone, God does not live in buildings made with men's hands. Now, we have to understand that. God will live in us, a building far more superior than anything made out of plaster and concrete and wood or carvings. God will live in us, but he won't live in buildings. And so one of the things that we have to understand then is that they manipulate people to earn what God has already given them. What has God given us? The free gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Whoever would believe in him, John 3:16 says, will not perish, but have everlasting life. But that's not the case in the cults. You got to get out, knock on doors, and give all your money, and sell flowers in airports, and do a lot of charitable deeds, and be a great humanitarian. But the Bible says that will never take us to heaven. You see, and when you ask a person in a cult, if you died today, would you go to heaven? They go, well, I've done the best I can. But you see, we don't go to heaven because we did the best we can. We go to heaven because Jesus did the best he could for us, and that was enough. And when he said on the cross, Telestai, in the English, it is finished. He meant it done. There's nothing we do to go to heaven except believe in him. They came to Jesus one day and they said, Jesus, what commandment must we do to go to heaven? And Jesus said, believe that the Father has sent me. What must we do to go to heaven? They were looking for a commandment. Jesus said, believe that the Father has sent me. We're saved by faith. And for all of us today, is your faith in Christ? Or is part of your faith in Christ? Or is all of it? And see, that's how we go to heaven. So, Suzanne, I thank you for the comment because I think it is true. I think, I think there's a lot of stuff that people try to do to be religious. And God doesn't want us to be religious. He wants us to be his kids. Jesus said, when you pray, pray like this, our Father, our Daddy, which art in heaven. Friends, that's great news. I know him by Daddy. I pray you do too. Hope that helps, Suzanne.
It does. Thank you very much. You have yourself a blessed day, honey.
You too, bye, Suzanne. Bye. God bless you. 8888. Ask CSN is the number to call if you want to be part of the program. We're going to go to Rick in Wyoming. Hi, and welcome.
Hi. I love you so much, Mike, and your pastors that help you. I will tell you that I've just recently, about 3 weeks ago, recommitted my life to Jesus.
Wonderful.
Yeah. But I've been invited to, and I've been looking into the Seventh-day Adventist church situation with, you know, worshiping on the seventh day and on Saturday and all of that. And it seems like the more that I look into it, the more confused I get. Mm. So I was just kind of wanting to get some perspective on some of that.
Well, they don't really keep the Sabbath, if that's what you're wondering about. There are a number of things that 39 as actually things you cannot do if you're going to keep the Sabbath according to the law. I'm going to read those to you, because do any of those members that go to that church who claim they keep the Sabbath do any of these things? Because if they do, they're not keeping the Sabbath. Again, the Bible says you err in one area of the law, you err in all of it. Now remember, worshiping on the Sabbath doesn't make you any more of a Christian than worshiping on Tuesday. And I thank God for our paramedics and our cops and sheriff departments and police that keep us all safe on Saturday and Sunday. And their day of rest might be a Tuesday. I do believe, Rick, there should be a day a week where we enjoy the blessings of God. We take a day of rest. I think it's important. But it's not the Sabbath was made for God. The Sabbath was made for us, Jesus said. Now, you have to understand what that is about. God wants us to take a day off, and he will bless it. But to make it a law, see, this isn't the only place the Seventh-day Adventists err. Ellen G. White, their great prophetess, was absolutely out to lunch. She said that the mark of the beast in Revelation, which if you look in the Greek, it is clearly speaking of a mark, a name, or a number on your hand or on your forehead. She says, oh, no, 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 that's not what that means. She's changing God's word. It's what you think, your forehead, and what you do, your hand, is what the mark of the beast is. Wow. Well, then why would that be something in the book of Revelation in the middle of the tribulation? Where you're not going to be able to buy or sell without the mark on your hand or on your forehead, why would what you do or what you think be any different today or 500 years ago or time of Jesus? The problem with man has always been what he thought and what he does. No, this is speaking of a specific mark on your hand or on your forehead. And this is what the problem is. The other problem I have with the Seventh-day Adventists is soul sleep. You don't find that in the Bible. You find, as an example, where Darius, a religious leader, came to Jesus. And he was on his way. His daughter was grievously ill on her deathbed. And this is where Jesus met the woman with the issue of blood. And it took up time. And finally, when he got to Darius, his servants came and said, "Don't trouble the master. Your daughter is dead." When Jesus heard that, he said, "Let's go anyway." And he went to Darius's house where her dead daughter was. And evidently she'd been dead for a while, because the Bible says the mourners were already there wailing and crying and putting on the show that they were paid oftentimes to do. And he went in and he said, "She's not dead. She's only sleeping." Now, immediately the idea of soul sleep enters into the picture, but that's not correct here. And we'll see why. That Jesus was speaking of something far greater. The Bible says they laughed him to scorn. And you know what Jesus did? He put them all out of the house till it was only him and a couple of his disciples in there with this little girl. And he looked at the little girl and he said, "Daughter, arise." Now here's what messes up the Seventh-day Adventists. It says her spirit returned to her. It does not say her spirit woke up inside of her. Her spirit returned to her. In fact, these are the same words we find concerning Elisha raising a little boy that was dead. He prayed for this little boy that had died. And it says his spirit returned to him. It does not say it woke up. Why am I making this a point? Because they're not just off in one area. They're off in several areas. And this is one of the things we have to be careful of. Now, I'm not going to say I've met people that are in Seventh-day Adventists and I believe they're absolutely saved. I've had great fellowship. I met others that I just can't talk to. They're into their religion. Now, let me read you. I've never done this before on the air, and I'll do it today. 39 things you cannot do if you're keeping the Sabbath, okay? Are you ready for this, Rick? You there? Rick, are you there? Looking for Rick. Yeah, Rick.
Hello.
Oh, yeah, Rick.
Hello.
39 things you cannot do if you're keeping the Sabbath. Now, mind you, if you err in one, you err in all. These are the things you cannot do. You can't carry anything. You can't burn anything. You can't extinguish anything. You can't finish anything. Writing anything. Erasing anything. Cooking anything. Washing anything. Sewing anything. Tearing. Knotting. Untying. Shaping. Plowing. Reaping. Harvesting. Threshing. Winnowing. Sifting. Selecting. Grinding, kneading, combining, spinning, dyeing, chain stretching, weaving, unraveling, building, demolishing, tarping, shearing, skinning, slaughtering, tanning, smoothing, or making anything on the Sabbath. There was restrictive how far you could travel from your house. So when you look at all these things, they violate it. There's no way around it. That's the way it is. So they get together in a building, and I thank God for that. If a person wants to worship on Saturday, praise God. But you're in no way keeping the law, and they're both going back under the law again. We're not saved by the law. And not only to mention that, but their dietary requirements, that you can't eat pork, you can't have bacon. That's part of the law. And they go back under the law, nullifying what Jesus did on the cross. This is the problem. We're going to get out and earn what God has already given us. What a sad way to live. I would strongly recommend you read the book of Galatians, because there Paul writes in chapter 3, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" Boy, that's interesting. He uses that word because it entails work of the underworld. Who's bewitched you? You've begun in the spirit. Are you going to be made perfect in the flesh? And what he's saying there is we're in the spirit now. We're not saved by the Ten Commandments. We're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Worshiping on Saturday is not going to make you more saved. Not eating pork isn't going to make you more saved. Might make you feel a little better, maybe. See, we're not under the commandments. They came to Jesus. And please understand this, everybody. And if you're in one of these churches, and Seventh-day Adventist is not the only one. Jehovah's Witnesses, a lot of them, they all try to get you back under the law again, nullifying the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. Now, here's what the problem is. That if we're saved by these things, by doing these things, we don't need Christ. Jesus wasn't just a real fancy heifer that died for our sins, but we're saved by these things. They came to Jesus and they said, "Jesus, what is the greatest commandment?" Whoa, it's a pretty important question. And Jesus said, "Love God with your whole heart, mind, soul, and spirit." And he said, which they didn't ask for, "The second is likened unto it. Love your neighbor as yourself." And then he says this, "Upon these two hang all the law and the prophets." All 637 laws, the Ten Commandments, everything hangs on two. And that's to love God and love your fellow man. Because if you love your fellow man, you're not going to be stealing from him. If you love your fellow man, you're not going to be slandering him. If you love your fellow man, you're not going to be stealing from him. If you love God, you're not going to be taking his name in vain. If you love God, you're not going to carve out some funky looking wood chunk image and say, oh, hey, look, this is what God looks like. Nope. See, all of it hangs upon that. And then Jesus goes on further in the Gospels and says, if you love me, keep my commandments. That, friends, is not the Ten Commandments. That is what Jesus summarized those. Love God and love your fellow man. That's when Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Just two. Love God with your whole heart, mind, soul, and spirit. Love your neighbor as yourself. Because the Bible says the law was the schoolmaster that brought us to Christ. It showed us not to justify ourselves. It was to show us God's righteous standard and that we couldn't do it. And it has to be Christ. That's why Paul says, as I mentioned earlier, we are wrapped in his robe of righteousness. We can't be good on our own. And yes, there should be a day, a week that we take off and say, Lord, thank you for what you've given me. I really appreciate this. And enjoy God's creation. You know, the world has a saying for it. Stop and smell the roses. Even they, the world, the heathen, recognize the importance of taking a day off. I've seen other people, as an example, which you don't hear much about in the Ten Commandments. It says, 6 days you shall work, on the seventh you shall rest. I know people that won't work any day of the week. They're layabouts. And so it's interesting. You'll find those that will keep their own nose at the grindstone. Got to keep my nose at the grindstone. Got to make those bills. You know, maybe take a day off and see what God will do to provide your needs. So you'll find workaholics and you'll find bums. And Jesus said, love God and love your fellow man. You know, when we work, we have something we can share with one another. And I think that takes care of this work thing. And again, if you're a paramedic and your day off might be a Thursday or a Friday, that doesn't make you any less of a Christian because you can't worship on Saturday or Sunday. But you should take a day off and enjoy God's blessing. But you see, the other doctrines as well, Rick, are what's scary. And again, when you look at these ideas that come along, we've got to be careful. And again, saying the mark of the beast is what you think and what you do. Friends, that is not what the Bible teaches at all. In fact, there's a stern warning in Revelation 22 about tampering with God's word, I believe, at that level. So understanding that it isn't soul sleep, that hell is annihilation. Nope, that's not what the Bible teaches either. Oh, that's right. The book of Jude, it says those who are in rebellion to God will suffer the vengeance of eternal fire forever. Well, how could a loving God send people to hell? Don't you judge God. That's what I tell people. God writes his word. You want to know how God's going to judge the world someday? How he's going to do everything? You got that book right in your hands. It's called the Bible. Rick, I hope that helps.
Yeah, that helps a lot. Do you have the references, the Bible references for the soul sleep that you mentioned earlier? There was two of them.
Yes, I can. Yes, I do. And 1 Kings 17:22.
Okay.
And Luke 8:55 are two of some of the best, where it says their spirit departs when they die. It does not say it fell asleep. Now, and we find in the book of Acts, Stephen fell asleep as they were stoning him to death. That is speaking of his body. And the cemeteries are full of body, these old shells. But Paul says to be absent from the body, present with the Lord. And again, that's what we want to do. Rick, I hope that helps. If you like staying alive, maybe I can send you some things that may also encourage you as well, okay?
All right. Thank you so much.
Rick, God bless you. Thanks so much for the call. And we have 30 seconds, I've just been told. Oh, man, I'll tell you, that makes it hard to go to another caller. But, well, Father, we just lift up all the families here in Twin Falls that lost a loved one and those that live outside the area. We just ask you that you would be with everybody, Lord, in concern. We ask you that you give the authorities wisdom in deciphering all the things that have gone on in this poor little town the last couple of days. Lord, I thank you for everybody in CSN. And Lord, I just pray that together, as we do something for you we can never do independently, may your Holy Spirit guide us and keep us. Mark, Miriam, I wasn't able to get to you. And tomorrow, if you'll call first thing, I'll put you on first thing for no waiting. And we just had a kind of a short day today. But again, I want to just say, may the Lord keep you all in his love. May the Lord protect you from danger, seen and unseen. And until tomorrow, keep looking up. God bless you and good night.
To find out more about this ministry or to receive a copy of today's program, please call 1-800-357-4226 or write us to Every Man and Answer, P.O. Box 391, Twin Falls, Idaho, 83303. That toll-free number is 1-800-357-4226. Subscribe to the free podcast on iTunes by searching for To Every Man and Answer in the iTunes store or visit us online at csnradio.com/TEMA. To Every Man and Answer is a production of CSN International, the Christian Satellite Network. The opinions expressed by our guests may or may not be those of CSN International or of this station.